Our Father, we thank you for these who have driven sometimes hundreds of miles to be here. Bless them. Please, I beg thee, our Father, to fill me with thy Holy Spirit this morning as I bring the message. May it be something that will stir our hearts and help us and bless us. Lord, be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just a moment before we start, I need a folder. As we start the lecture today, let's look at the first word up here on the blackboard, and that's a big word, SIBKIS, S-I-B-K-I-S. That means see it big, keep it simple. See it big, keep it simple. The bus ministry is the biggest soul-winning tool that you could have in your church. It'll win more souls to Christ. Now, I've challenged this. I've challenged the people to show me this. I've challenged them to find out a missionary thing that they could give to that would win more souls than the bus ministry. I think you'll have trouble finding one. This will win more souls. Let me talk to you over here about number one, results. Results. That's what we want, isn't it? Results. Amen? We want to get people saved before Jesus comes. That's the result we're looking for. We want to get the most number of people saved in the least possible amount of time for the least amount of money. That's what we're talking about. Folks tell me lots of times, they say, Brother Beebe, we're going on the radio, going to reach the millions for Christ. We're going on TV. Wonderful. I've been on the radio for many years. I've been on television some, a little bit. But I'd say this, that for the dollar spent, you'll be able to win hundreds more people by a bus ministry than you will through radio or television. You say, well, but reaching the masses. Yeah, but wait a minute. It's not just giving them the gospel. If that were the case, the motel rooms of America would be the biggest soul-winning attraction in the world. Only once in a while do you hear about somebody getting saved through a Bible that's left in a motel room. And yet there's a Bible in every one of them. Now, what I'm saying is this. Just as the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along reading Isaiah, the best book of the Old Testament, and the best chapter, chapter 53, and the best verse, you know, he said, do you understand, Philip said, what you're reading? He said, well, how can I except some man show me? Somebody's got to be there. There has to be a soul winner. He said, well, the Holy Spirit's the soul winner on the radio and on the television. No, there's got to be somebody there to show them. Got to be somebody there. And you know, when you bring them in on the bus into the church, there is somebody there. Do you know that the folks, every person, you say, the great unseen radio audience, God bless them. Yeah, I think God bless them too. But I'm going to say this. You'll win more souls through a bus ministry. You'll be able to see those people, flesh and blood, shake their hand, reach their parents, reach the children in the family that are not saved. You'll be able, now I'm not saying that you ought not to have a radio broadcast. I'm saying weigh everything. Weigh everything. If you've got so much money in your budget or your people are giving so much extra and you're wondering what to do with it, I'd say go busing rather than radioing or television or something else. Now, there are unusual blessed ministries. Dr. Jerry Falwell in the old time gospel hour on television is a wonderful ministry, reaching many people for the Lord, a very established and fine work. Now, but let me say this. Make sure that you weigh this fact. Weigh it when you go into the bus ministry. Results! That's what we want. Results! Without compromise. Without compromise. Now, I don't know anything about your church. If I'm ringing your phone number, would you pick up your phone? I got a message for you. I go into a lot of churches, as I said, over 100 churches a year giving this bus lecture, and I get kind of weary about some. And they say, boy, Brother Beebe, we just started a big coffee house ministry. Amen. Coffee house, come out from among them, be ye separate. The Bible says, well, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. You know, when somebody gets saved, I think if they look like a hippie, they'll cut their hair. I think if somebody gets saved and they look like a devil, they won't look like a devil after they get saved. They won't look like a revolutionary. They'll go ahead and look like somebody else, don't you? Huh? I think we need to be careful about that. I said results without losing your convictions. I like the old, you say, storefront Christianity, you're done old rescue mission. Got a lot of people saved on the old rescue mission. In fact, most of the churches of America that mounted anything started in a storefront somewhere. And you better get back to the storefront or you're going to lose out what you've got spiritually. All right, now results. Okay, here's some. Real quickly. Here's the church that I gave the bus lecture. They're running about 300. The first Sunday after we had the lecture, they had 87 more on their buses than the previous Sunday, 16 saved, 10 baptized. Here's the fellow Central Baptist Church of California. Just thought you'd like to know of our bus increase since you're with us. We've added another bus Sunday. They brought in 265 on four buses. And using almost to the letter your advice, find it works. Here's a fellow went in 7 weeks from 154 to 502. Here's a fellow in a rather cold northern church that gained 200 in just 6 weeks in the bus ministry. Here's a fellow, Faith Free Will Baptist in Goldsboro, North Carolina. What a fine church. I was there last January. In 5 weeks, they went from 396 in Sunday school to 700 in 5 weeks. And the preacher told me about how many folks are saved down here. He said he baptized 52 converts in the last 5 weeks. And said, 2 weeks later, he wrote me and said, 750 in Sunday school, 500 on the buses. I called him on the phone a few weeks after that. I said, what you hit now? He said, we hit 831 in 3 months from the time you started the bus ministry here. 831 from 396, and he's still climbing. Here's a fellow, Grace Baptist Church in Columbus, Georgia, gained 200 in 2 months. Ogalle, Florida, he came to the bus convention last year, just like you folks that are here. He was running 248 in Sunday school. In 5 weeks, he was running 485, tipping at 500. That Sunday, he wrote to me, had 37 saved plus other additions to the church. Here's a fellow, Mount Vernon Baptist Church, Stockbridge, Georgia. Where are you, Brother Moody? Would you stand where you are? Where's Brother Moody this morning here? He's around here somewhere. But he's here. Stockbridge, Georgia. They gained 300 in 3 months. Went from 300 to 600 in Sunday school in 3 months. Here's Messiah Baptist in Broadview, Illinois. It tickles me to death. People say, preacher, you can do it in Hammond, but you can't do it down south. We got the strong denominational ties. That's what they used to say. About the North when I was in Jacksonville. They said, you can do it down south, the people do it, but they won't do it up North. Hogwash. You can do it up North, you can do it down south, you can do it anywhere, as long as you do it. That's my favorite word, do it. Do it. A Messiah Baptist, just a few miles over from our church, they came to a bus lecture, and they decided they were going to head and try something. They had 5 buses, and they're running 70 to 100 on 5 buses. Now, they decided to have Mission Impossible Month. Month of January in the summertime. That's an impossible month, isn't it? So the first Sunday, Mission Impossible Month, they gave out, by the way, television programs would make excellent themes for months. For instance, if you have a great big auditorium, nobody in prayer meeting, Lost in Space is a good theme for your Wednesday night prayer meeting. Lost in Space. But the first week they gave out membership cards in a secret spy organization and secret agent badge for everyone who rode the buses. The second week they gave out spy glasses. The third week they gave out a secret agent disguise kit. And the fourth week they gave out water pistols. And every bus that met their goal got to squirt the driver and captain. And that day, a lot of Baptists got sprinkled. All right. Total cost of the campaign materials, $40. How many saved? 54 saved. How many brought in first-time visitors? Never been there before? 289. The last Sunday of the contest, they reached 250, from 70 to 250 1 month. Now, they said, man, August is the worst month we ever have in the entire year. Everybody plays dead in August. I mean, everybody's dead. They said, let's try it. So they had a Roundup Sunday, and they had the world's largest snow cone. It was 6 feet tall and weighed 400 pounds. They put a big piece of plywood, and they made 4 little stilts for it to sit on, and they made a big paper cone up there with wrapping paper, and on the top they dumped 400 pounds of ice. And he shaped it up like a snow cone, and then they poured that gook over the top, and they gave a snow cone to every child that rode a bus. 5 buses, 407 kids on 5 buses. They broke the attendance record for their church. The month of August, they averaged 325 on the buses. That's what I'm talking about. See it big, but keep it simple. See it big, but keep it simple. The bus ministry can revolutionize and change your church. A brother came up to me at the meeting tonight, or last night, He said, Brother Levy, I want to thank you. He said, I heard you speak in Marietta last month. Now, that's January, last month. And he said, we went out, and after the meeting, we bought 4 buses last month. He said, I want to thank you for the 200 people you've added to our church in the last month. 200 people in 1 month. Folks, that's what I'm talking about. You know, we think so small. We think about Volkswagens when we ought to be thinking about Cadillac Eldorados. I mean, not, you know what I'm talking about. Seriously. We get the idea. Well, if you're fundamental and believe the Bible, you're going to have a church of about 50 people, purify the church, have about 50 people. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know what your church could do in your town if it got big. You don't know what influence it could have. And I said, well, influence. I think we ought to have some Christian influence in town. I think we ought to be able to drive out atheists out of the schools. I think we ought to try to go ahead and drive out hippies and revolutionaries that are teaching our kids and teaching about free sex and everything else and dope and how they ought to get on dope and try marijuana and everything. I think we ought to be able to drive them out. And listen, the smaller you're to, you say, I'm just a little tiny town. Praise God. You can have, if you have a big church in a little town, you're a big frog in a little pond. In 1969, February, I was called as the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Ruskin, Florida. How many of you ever heard of Ruskin before you heard of me? Just two or three have been through there. Well, Ruskin's one of those places you go to by going the 4th black cow on the right and turn left at the pine tree. You know, seriously, it's out in the sticks. 20 miles south of Tampa, 20 miles north of Bradenton, and about 20 miles from civilization. It's way out there. 1,894 people, that's what the census says. 1,894 people. And had one stoplight and 2 grocery stores and 2 7-Elevens. That's it. I mean, I went down there. You say, but Brother Beebe, that must have been a big situation. No. The fact is, we had a suburb in Ruskin. The suburb's name is Doodle Hill. And you go 6 miles out there and you come to the first big town. The first big town is called Wymama, Florida. And I don't know Wymama, but Wymama is there. And you go 6 more miles and you come to the first town, and it's called Fort Lonesome, Florida. And it's Lonesome, population 6. You turn left there and you go 6 miles and you come to the first town there, and it's called Balm, Florida. That's just the way it looked like. You dropped a balm. There's nothing there. And but it's something else. You say, but Brother Beebe, the First Baptist Church, it must have been a pretentious church. It's pretending, all right. It, little tiny white frame building that had been eaten up by the termites 25 years ago and held together with a paint. And that was it. And it had tin roof on that thing. When it rained, you might as well close your Bible and go home. You couldn't hear a word it was said. And had a stove sat out there. And everybody was near the stove, you got a suntan. Everybody away from the stove, God's frozen people. You've heard that scripture verse, haven't you? That many are cold and a few are frozen. If you believe that's in the Bible, you're in trouble, man. But that was it. And in fact is, we had the world's only gospel pigeons in that church. Those pigeons were between the ceiling and the roof up in there. And I'd be preaching away. And all of a sudden, I'd pause for dramatic effect. And you'd hear, those pigeons be up there on the roof. I said, folks, the Bible teaches us that there are invisible beings that inhabit the church house. Demons. Invisible. They're all around you. A holy hush would fall on that congregation, and pretty soon you'd hear those pigeons be around us. They'd emphasize anything that you preached on. You won't preach on Noah and the ark, and 2 of them come flying in the door. We had little slat pews like that. And when we filled up the baptistry, everybody in town knew we were going to baptize. We had sulfur water. People would be driving by, you know, and we'd be filling up the baptistry, and they'd be driving by. First Baptist going to baptize.
And it was wild. It was wild. In Ruskin in the summertime, you heard about how in Florida that every one of the cattle have a little white bird that follows them around, you know, and pecks the bugs off called a cattle bird. And, in Ruskin in the summertime, everybody has your own individual swarm of gnats. And they said, fastest flying in the world. You go, I say, folks, now sing out on the next stanza. And they go, and I'd be preaching away and I'd say, and now for my next point, I want to, boy, those things that fly around, it was something else. The year I came, they averaged 148 in Sunday school. The Sunday before I came, they had 147. I said, the only thing that'll help them is the bus ministry, the bus ministry. And so I had this lecture, just like we have it here tonight, or this morning. And the same folks that were there in the church, they took hold of that thing. Fine people. It was my pleasure and privilege to be their pastor. Some of them are here today. And I'm going to introduce them this afternoon. But fine folks, listen, do you realize, I just want to tell you, I was their pastor for 2 years, two very blessed years, some of the best years of my life. 24 months in the 2 years. He said, Brother Levy, well, go down there today. What do you see? Go down there today, you'll find an auditorium that we built. It's now 2 years old. Just this month, it's 2 years old. It seats 1,000 people on the main floor. It's 100 feet wide, 119 feet long. It has laminated arches, beautiful chandeliers, wall-to-wall carpeting. Has four inches of foam rubber on the pews. Has a 9-foot concert grand piano like this one here. And beautiful palm trees swaying in the warm breeze. I tell you, this cold weather up here is about to kill me. But it's a beautiful church, a lovely church, 67 tons of air conditioning. You'll find also, there's a Christian bookstore with several $1,000 worth of stock in the Christian bookstore. You'll find a Christian school, by the way, carpeted offices for the pastor and associate pastor and the secretary, all the office furniture and all of the typewriters and adding machines and everything that you'd want in a modern office. You'll find also that they have a Christian school. It's a year old. This last September has 250 students. They have a daycare center with a great number in the great daycare center. I suppose it would total an average of about 300 total with the grade school and the daycare center if we averaged out how many were enrolled and so forth. A great work there, now pastored by Brother Ron Heisler, fine man of God. And but we average better than 500 Sunday school after 2 years, from 140 to 500. A town of 1,800 people? Yeah. 1970, two times had over 800 in Sunday school. Two times had over 800, 900 in the church services. He said, but Brother Levy, only 1,800 people in town. I know, that's half the people in town. But we went out 35 miles in every direction to get them on our 8 buses, every direction. A year ago, Christmas Sunday, we had 807 in Sunday school. 603 were on our 8 buses. 603 on the 8 buses. Now, folks, that's what I'm talking about. See it big. The best thing. In the 2 years I was their pastor, we wrote down the names and counseled personally with exactly right at 1,600 people that walked down the aisle said they were trusting Christ for the first time as their personal Savior. Over 800 people a year. The church secretary is right here. She'll verify that. Over 800 people a year. It was nothing for us to have 20 and 30 people saved every Sunday morning in that little country church. One Sunday we had 53 conversions, 53 people saved. We had a 50-foot altar across the front of the church where people could come and be saved and born again. Now, that's what I'm saying. See it big, but keep it simple. Results, you can have them. You can have the results. Let's go to the next one now over here. You too can fail. You too can fail. People ask me, say, Brother Peter, how'd you ever get started in the bus ministry? Well, I'll tell you. In 1960, when I was pastor of the Grace Baptist Church in Kankakee, Illinois, I saw a little paragraph in a book about, or rather in a denominational periodical, Church in Michigan Buses People to Sunday School and Church. And boy, I thought to myself, I had an idea, light bulb up in my mind. I thought, boy, if I could just go ahead and get some buses, why people come flocking to my church. So I bought one bus, two buses, three buses, four buses. We have the largest bus ministry in all of Kankakee. Fact is, we had the only one. But now, Great big. On a big Sunday, we'd have 60 on four buses. I mean, that was a super colossal blowout day. Had 60 on four buses. I painted the name on the side and said, "For free ride to Sunday school, call so-and-so." I'm still waiting for that first call. I haven't got it yet. I thought you'd just run the buses up and down the street, and the people come running out there and say, "Hey, wait a minute, I want to get on your bus." I was in one church giving a bus lecture, and they said, "Preacher," said, "I've got an unusual situation." Said, "Last week," said, we couldn't get anybody to ride this one bus." I said, "There ought not to be any reason why anybody wouldn't ride the bus." And he said, "But there is." I said, "I don't know any reason. Why wouldn't they ride that bus?" Said, "The week before," said, "we had a deranged woman that shot holes in the bus while the kids were on there." Now, that isn't all. They aren't going to just thumb their nose at you when you go by. They're going to sprinkle tacks in the road and threaten to impound the bus. One of my captains went through a trailer court, and that woman called up and said, "You'll send that thing to rear one more time. And boy, you aren't going to have any bus." And, you know, I didn't know. I had zeal, but no knowledge. I had zeal, but no knowledge. Nobody on the bus. Now listen, I said that to say this. Some of you are going home to your church, and you don't have a bus ministry now. And you're going to say, "Folks, let's get in a bus ministry." And that old mossy-back deacon, who's against everything, he's going to say, "Preacher, we done had a bus ministry about 5 years ago and ain't never done nothing with it yet." Now, the trouble is, he's probably telling the truth. Now, it's amen or oh me, you know. Now, let me say this. Look here. You see, this is a slide rule. Isn't that a dilly? A slide rule. This slide rule is a tremendous slide rule, but I don't know how to use it. I couldn't multiply 1 times 1 with this slide rule because I just don't know how to use it. Now, it's got pie on there, and a little mustard, and some ketchup, and all kinds of things. But I don't know how to use it. Now, here's what I'm saying. The church will say, "Well, we need some new buses. That's what we need for our bus ministry." No, you need some new captains. That's what you need for your bus ministry. Listen, it's knowing how to do it that makes a great difference. I appreciate what Dr. Malone said. It's the inspiration behind it. Praise God. We've got to have that inspiration. We've got to have the scriptural reason. We have to have the Holy Spirit's power. But listen, you've got to have a method too. You can't sit home and pray. You can't expect those buses to come rolling in loaded when you're saying, "Lord, I can't get out and visit today. Just pray they'll all come in." Pretty soon you're going to be praying every week. You've got to work every week at it. Now wait, look, I had a bus ministry, but I failed. You too can fail if you don't have a method. Now, you go ahead and tell your church. You say, "Well, brother, we did have a bus ministry, but we didn't have any method. We want to launch this thing." And by the way, don't launch it as a bus ministry in your church. Launch it as a soul-winning program. It's a soul-winning program. You're just using the buses to win souls. That's all the world you're doing. It's soul-winning. Soul-winning. People can't fight soul-winning. They'll fight buses. But they can't fight soul-winning. If they fight soul-winning, you ought to kick them out of the church. That's the end of them. Now, wait a minute. You say, "Brother, what did you say that for?" Because you can go home and tell him, "In my first church, I failed in the bus ministry. I failed in the bus ministry." Christmas Sunday this year in Hammond, we had a fine church service. Had a wonderful time. We had 5,090 in Sunday school on Christmas Sunday. Now, you think it's all right? Amen? Would you like to have... How many want 5,000 in Sunday school? Okay. Now, that's how many we had on the buses alone that Sunday. We had 12,530 people in Sunday school that Sunday. 5,090 on the buses. We had 299 people saved off the buses that day. 299 folks. Now, folks, I don't know what that does to you, but it did something to me. Now, you can go ahead and say, "Well, he failed the first time because he didn't have the method." But he had 5,000 on buses not too long ago. And averages better than 2,100 a Sunday on the buses every Sunday. All right, now, that's our yearly average, was 2,123 this last year on the buses at Hammond. Now, all right, let's go to the next thing. In 1964, I was called as the associate pastor to Dr. Bob Gray, Trinity Baptist in Jacksonville, Florida. And I want you to remember that name because I'm going to be referring to that church and the people there. Trinity Baptist, Jacksonville, Florida, and Dr. Bob Gray is the pastor. It's the largest church in the state of Florida today. But when I went there, we were not the largest church. 1964. 1965, Dr. Gray went to the pastor school at Jack Hiles in Hammond, Indiana. That Sunday, they'd had 601 on the buses. That was a big, super colossal day. And they had 601. Dr. Gray came back to me and he said, "Brother Beebe, you've got to take over the buses." Well, I was an associate pastor. I haven't time to tell you all I did, but I had a few little jobs that I did. If you read my book on all about the second man, you'll find out about all the things that I had to do, and I did gladly and willingly. But nevertheless, I took on the bus ministry. John R. Rice says, "You run better when you're scared," and I was scared. And what in the world? I remember those 60 on those buses, and I thought, what am I going to do? And so I turned around, and quickly I wrote to everybody I could think of, and I wrote to J.R. Faulkner, dear friend now, but he didn't know me from Adam. By the way, he answered me a 12-page letter back and gave me everything I asked for on that 12-page letter. Now, and so I asked, and nobody seemed to have much of a system, but today, I believe, Brother Norman, Brother Lawson, you were averaging, what, about 1,800, actually, Sunday now, in Jacksonville. All right, a few weeks ago, I think it was 3 weeks ago, they had 2,900 in Sunday school, 1,900 on the buses. I'll be talking about that in just a little bit. But I'm talking about the largest church in the state of Florida because of the bus ministry. Now, all right, you two can fail, but you can also succeed. Let's go to the next thing. Why not have a bus ministry? Why not? Well, why not? If you want to have a liturgical church, just forget the bus ministry.
You say, "Brother Beebe, we want to walk out in the morning and the pastor with a great black robe on and a big gold cross come down the aisle while the choir sings, 'Holy, holy, the Lord is in his holy temple.'"
Yeah, you better forget that with the bus ministry, because one of those bus kids is going to trip that preacher, grab that cross, and run. You say, "Brother Beebe, we like to light candles in our church. And we have the beautiful candelabra, and they're lit at every service." You better forget that with the bus ministry, because one of those days you had Mission Impossible, son, and gave out squirt guns, and that's the end of your aesthetic of faith. Now, let's go to the next thing. In Jacksonville, we had a long, narrow auditorium. It had balconies that extended about halfway down the middle, and balconies ran all the way across the sides like this on both sides. And when you were preaching, there were people up here and over here, down here, everywhere else. And I remember one Sunday, Dr. Gray was preaching. This was before we had children's church. And by the way, when you get into the bus ministry, you're going to become a firm believer in children's church. You'll become a believer, man, a believer. And so he was preaching away, and all of a sudden, little old bus kid, he got up and started to walk out, and he was going to go ahead and stop that thing right now. So he said, "Where are you going?" And that little bus kid said, "I'm going to the bathroom." 900 people roared with laughter. I remember one Sunday, the little kid got up and started to walk out. I knew where he was going. But he didn't want to go to the bathroom out that way. He wanted to go to the bathroom out this way. He wanted to walk along the edge of the balcony and look down there, you know, like this as he went. And he started out over here, and we had a metal rail ran the length of the balcony up there, and he had a metal ring. And when the twain did meet, it was the anvil chorus. He hit that thing down there, liked the sound of it, and as he walked along looking down, he went, boing, 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 all the way down like that. He got in the door over there, and of course I was trying to be spiritual on the platform, and I was in prayer. I said, "Oh, Lord, help that kid to get stuck in there." By that time, the door opened up, and he goes, boing, 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 all the way back again. Now, I remember another Sunday, we had a little fellow up there in the balcony, a bus kid up on this side, and he should have received a scholarship to Massachusetts Institute of Technology. That kid was an astronomical aeronautical engineer. He'd built the most fantastic paper airplane out of a bulletin you ever saw. It had ailerons, elevators, the whole works. And Brother Gray was preaching. And that boy's counting down. 3, 2, 1, 0. And boy, when he got to 0, he stood up on his hind legs. And he let that thing fly out of the balcony. And away it came down out of the balcony. And did a barrel roll in the middle and up on the other side. And he, phew, you know, Brother Grace said, "And God said." And 900 people went. You're going to have all kinds of strange things happen with the bus ministry. I'm going to tell you that right now. So you want to make sure and be ready for it. You say, "Brother Beebe, you mean I couldn't have?" Yeah, you're going to have to prepare for a lot of things. Because you're going to have hundreds and hundreds of people who know nothing about church, who don't know the altar from the pew. They don't know anything about it. And you've got to train them, and you've got to help them, and you've got to get them saved. But boy, what a field. What a field. I remember, at Trinity Baptist, Lester Roloff named our church the Sardine Baptist Church. And we had theater seats. That was a mistake, but anyway, we had them. And little theater seats. And if you wanted to get in there with your entire family ahead of time, you had to get ahead of time to get a seat to sit with your whole family for service, even Wednesday night. And so we had one bus captain, Don Sass. He came in one Wednesday night about 5 o'clock, saving seats. And he had a whole stack of Bibles. And this is on Wednesday night, 5 o'clock for the 7:30 service. And he was saving those seats, putting those Bibles down. All of a sudden he heard a whoo! And he looked up there in the baptistry and saw a head go across. And he went up there and opened the door to the baptistry just in time to see a little girl in a bathing suit dive off and swim to the other side in the baptistry. My little brother's sitting in there, you know, and said, "Get out of there. What in the world are you doing in there?" Said, "It's all right, mister." Said, "We ride the bus to Sunday school. This is our pool, too." You're going to have weird stuff happen with the bus ministry. Weird, man. Why should you have a bus ministry? Let's go to the whys now. Two whys. Number one, it's as old as the Great Commission itself. If you want to launch the bus ministry in your church, preach on soul winning, preach on the Great Commission, preach on evangelism, preach on missions. It's there. It's all there. I haven't time to give you all of the verses, but let me just give you some of them. Over here they are written on the board. Matthew 9:36-38. Jesus said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." You know, our Lord told us about the harvest. Paul defines it in his epistles and says the harvest is somebody that's not saved. Now remember, it's not somebody that's in another church that's a fundamental church. It's not a proselyte who's turned a Baptist because he's Pentecostal, or he's turned Nazarene because he was a Baptist. No, no. It's an unsaved person. The Bible tells us that Paul said, here's somebody comes along, plants a seed. And Jesus said it in the sower's parable too. But he said, here, Paul said, plant a seed. Somebody else comes along, waters the seed. That starts to grow. Somebody has a red-hot revival meeting. Or soul winner comes along, and he reaps the harvest. Now, that's unsaved people getting saved. Jesus said the harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. No trouble with the unsaved people. You won't have any trouble in your church with unsaved people. You'll have trouble with Christians. And the trouble is with the laborers. Troubles with the laborers. And so we think about this for a moment. Well, there are hundreds of people in your town love to be in your church. You say, "Brother B, would they?" Yeah, that's right. They'd love to hear the songs of Zion played on the instruments. They'd love to hear the choir sing the old-time songs. They'd love to go ahead and hear about Jesus and the amazing grace of God. They'd like to hear the Bible preached in power of the Holy Spirit. They'd like to go ahead and hear about how their family doesn't have to break up with divorce, and their kids don't have to become dope heads and radicals, and how that they can go ahead and go to heaven when they die, and this life isn't all of it. But the laborers are few. The laborers. Harvest? Oh, they're out there. They're the woods are full of them. But the laborers are few. Matthew 11:5, another scripture passage here. John the Baptist was discouraged, and all Christians get discouraged. "I never get discouraged. I'm on the mountain." Watch out. There's another side of that mountain. And you come down that mountain pretty quick. John the Baptist got discouraged. Do you know who he was? He was the greatest prophet ever born among women. Greater than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the other prophets. He got discouraged. He was in jail for preaching the gospel. Well, you know the Lord takes care of us, and He'll not let us have anything happen to us. You let John the Baptist get his head cut off. You know, we get the wrong idea about some things. Well, just pray and we'll get out of it, and God's not... I think some of that is a little presumption on our part. God let a lot of things happen. The Bible says Paul said he left someone sick, and he didn't get him healed. And he was over sick, and he didn't get healed. And Paul said, I've got an affliction of the flesh, a thorn in the flesh that God has given me so I wouldn't get too proud. And here was a fellow, John the Baptist, greatest preacher, prophet, born among women. And he had to die with his head cut off. Yeah. He got discouraged. And the Bible said he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Never said that about anybody else. Filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Well, a lot of things about John the Baptist. Haven't got time to say about it. But let me just say this. Here he was discouraged, sitting in jail after preaching great sermons and having hundreds of people saved. He had pointed one day in one of his sermons and said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world! And he pointed out Jesus as being the deity, the Messiah, the Savior. But you know what? Got discouraged. He sent word in Matthew chapter 11 to Jesus and said, Are you really the Christ? Or do we look for another? Preachers preach on discouraged Christians sometime. Preach on John the Baptist, how discouraged he was. Now, by the way, it made no difference whether he was in jail or not. Jesus was still the same deity. He was still God. He was still the Savior. He was still the miracle worker. It didn't make any difference if John the Baptist got his head cut off. He was still a miracle worker. Jesus was still the deity, still the Christ. But wait a minute. Jesus said, Okay, John wants proof? Then tell him these things. These are miracles. Matthew 11:5. He said, The blind receive their sight. The lame people walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Hey, wait a minute. So, Brother Beebe, if we could just have a New Testament church, one of those churches where you hear angel wings are flapping up there during the service, if you just feel the electric shock go up and down your spine, whoo! If we could just go ahead and see people saved and see the blind to see it, the lame to walk in. Listen, I'll tell you something just as good. Jesus equated it. He said, get the gospel to poor people just as important as doing these other things. Just as important as doing these other things. All right, now wait. You say, poor people? Yeah. Well, you got a big, wealthy church in Hammond, big fundamental church and all that. Sure we do. Mm-hmm. And two Sundays ago, Dr. House preached the morning service and said why we will always go after poor people. Why we will always go after poor people. Don't you realize that Jesus over and over and over again, all he did was go after poor people and talk about poor people and how we ought to do that? You say, but how about the up and out? Yeah, we ought to get them too. But Jesus said it's a miracle when you win the down and out, not the up and out. You see, most churches, you get out of the storefront, get your nice little church out in the suburbs, and everything's fine. And then, you know, it's a funny thing. The bus routes seem to drop off. And funny thing, seems like you don't want to go down and preach in the rescue mission anymore. Funny thing, you don't want to go ahead and stand on a street corner and be a street preacher. You're up out of that thing. Huh? And is that right? And we go on. Listen, whatever made your church great, you better stick to it. If you built your church on poor people, you better stick to them. Let me ask you this. How many folks in this house today were once poor? May I see your hands? Some of you are twice poor. Some of you are still poor. Amen. If there's anybody in this world that ought to be interested in this, in the bus ministry, it ought to be you who raised your hand. Poor people. You know, funny things happen to poor people when they get saved. They're not poor anymore. Huh? You ever think of that? Yeah, guys, he's an old drunkard and he never brings home a paycheck. And so finally, he gets saved and born again. And he quits drinking. Saves about $12-$20 a week. Man, and all that money now. And he quits smoking. And he goes ahead and he saves $3 or $4 a week on cigarettes. And maybe $1 a day on cigarettes. And so that gets a little better job because now he's not off work drinking all the time. And he feels better in the morning, does a little better work, and he does all these things. And you know, they won't stay poor. They won't stay poor. Some of the greatest churches in America were started. I'm talking about big, 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 largest churches in America were started years ago with bus ministries. That the second generation of the people were so affluent they didn't need the buses anymore.
That's right.
You know, if you get a family saved, it's poor family off the bus, they don't ride the bus anymore. They start driving in the car. Because they got a car to drive where they didn't have one for. See? All right, now. You say, oh, I wish I could perform miracles like Jesus and turn the water into wine. I'll tell you one just as good. I tell you, you go ahead and get a drunkard saved off a bus route and you turn the wine into groceries and furniture and house payments.
That's what happens. Amen.
He said, poor people.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jesus said something about poor people in Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read you some verses. Verse 16 through 22. Then Jesus said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say unto them that were bidden. Now, wait a minute. Who was the certain man that made the supper? Well, it'd have to be the Lord, wouldn't it? Huh? All right. So he said, come, all things are ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray they have an excuse. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I crow to prove them. I pray they have an excuse. Another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Now what that means there is they had a big wedding reception. A big feast for the bride and the groom. Wealthy thing. And so the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly in the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Jesus said, we're going to give the gospel. Everybody will take it. They said, you know, we give the gospel to some rich people. And they said, I can't. I've got a business. I've got to work on Sunday and prove these oxen. And I can't do it. I have great land holdings. And he's got a piece of property. And another fellow said, well, we're having a big reception, a society thing, and we can't possibly come to your church. He said, all right, then you go out to the folks that can't do that. You go out to the poor people that can't afford to buy a piece of land that they have to go see. You go out to the poor people that cannot buy 5 yoke of oxen that they have to go prove. And the people who can't afford to have a wedding reception, you go out to them, and they'll come. And they will come. They will come. You go ahead and measure it off. Now, you can have bus routes in wealthier sections, and I'll tell you about that. I've got one bus captain who's a teenage boy, 17 years old. Half of his bus route is in 40,000 and up homes. Half of his bus route. He's got several kids that are coming regularly out of $100,000 homes. How about that? Yeah, and just a teenager, too. You know what he's got printed up on his little cards that he takes around? He gets them to sign a card. When they're going to come. So would you sign this right here that you're going to come? It says, the world's greatest bus route. You say, pride. No, that's what makes him what he's doing. That's what makes him. He's being facetious about it. But he goes ahead and gets them that way. All right, now, let's go into the next part of this. We're talking about the poor people. Poor people! Yeah? He said, Brother Beebe, the bus ministry is largely poor people and children. Yeah, it is. That's right. It is. In 1970, in Ruskin, Florida, 1970, pastor of the church there, First Baptist Church, in 1970, I had 5 young men called to preach under my ministry. 5. 3 of them were off the buses. 3 of them off the buses. One was little Sean Simpson. Sean Simpson, he had a coat went down here, a sport coat down below his ankles, and he'd have a little red Bible. And he, black with the red edges all the way around it. And he sat about the 3rd row back there. And Sean's from a family. He was 11 years old when I remember him. And he was from a family of 10 children. They just had 11. Sent word to me. They had the 11. And family of 10 kids. And Sean be sitting back here just grinning from ear to ear, you know. And he's called to preach. Been saved and called to preach in the services. And we give the invitation. How about the second to stand the invitation? He'd come out and he'd say, Brother Beebe, he said, anybody here I can save today? And I said, no, John, go to save them at home and bring them down now. He said, anybody here I can rededicate them? I said, no. He said, well, then I want to rededicate. And he'd come and rededicate his life. Now, I remember one week I saw Sean in the back of the church. During the invitation. And he and about 4 of his brothers and sisters were pulling that little 3-year-old down the aisle, a little 3-year-old girl. And one of his brothers, his little sisters. And little sister was going, no, 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 no. They were pulling him down. I said, Sean, I said, what in the world's going on?
Said she'd like to get saved, Brother Beebe.
She wants to get saved. You say, well, three-year-old, you just turned her back and went back. I know a three-year-old doesn't know. I understand that. But every time we'd have someone take the Bible, either a Sunday school teacher or one of the deacons, to take the Bible and kneel at the altar with that little three-year-old, she'd be shaking her head the whole time. No, no. But you know what? He said, what'd you do that for? Yeah, we took the Bible, showed her how to get saved, and I'd always come to Sean. I'd say, Sean, she just doesn't understand yet. And he'd smile from ear to ear and take it, thank you, Brother Baby, and he'd walk on back. Now, he's got more sense than a lot of people. He's afraid she'd get old enough to understand and miss it, and so he's going to bring her for good measure about once a month. He said, well, she wouldn't understand. I know it! But one day she's going to remember that we took just as much time with her as it did with a $1 million woman who came down the aisle. We took time. And we need that. In Ruskin, I had one little boy came down the aisle one Sunday morning, 9 years old, off a bus route, bright-eyed. He came down there, he said, is this where you get saved? I said, this is it. He said, well, I'd like to try it. I said, okay. Man led him to the Lord, sitting right here. Had the deacon lead him to Christ, went back to his seat. A few weeks later, he came down now. His name was Randy Delk. He came down now and said, Brother Beebe, he said, God called me to preach back there. God called me to preach back there. I like what old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said years ago. He said, I'd rather have an old-time country preacher who had no education, who stood behind the pulpit and he said, I've seen, and he'd seen something, than of a Ph.D. from the seminary that came and said, oh, I saw, and he hadn't seen anything. Amen? Right? I believe that Jesus spoke to Randy back there and said, Randy, it's about time you told the folks that I called you to preach. You better get them to praying for you, Randy. Come on, go down there and tell them. And he did. And he told them. And he told me. I had one bus captain in Ruskin. I called him my 98-pound thumb-sucking introvert. He's here. In the service. Raise your hand, 98-pounder. There you are. Thank you. Put him down. Now, Earl is the most bashful guy you ever saw in your life. Really. When I first met Earl, he'd shake your hand, look right before him. Glad to see you. You know, like that. And he was just bashful. And by the way, the bus routes really brought him out. Watch out, he'll bowl over you if you get near him now. But seriously, he was an introvert. He was not outgoing. He was not that kind of a person at all. And there's nothing wrong with that being that kind of person. And so, but he was in the home trying to win Randy's dad to the Lord. He's in the home. Randy's dad, great big 275-pounder, works in the phosphate mines over around Lakeland. And a big man looked like this. And so Earl was telling him how to get saved. He said, Mr. Delk, the Bible says all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Randy's over on the other side interpreting for him. He said, Dad, that means everybody's done bad things. You have too. You know, came to the next thing. He said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. I said, Daddy, that means if you don't get saved, you have to go to hell. Just went right ahead and told him all this stuff. And finally, he said, Brother Earl said, would you like to get saved, Mr. Delk? And he knelt down on his knees and cried, let Jesus come in his heart. I'll never forget that Sunday morning. I was preaching away and got to the invitation, and back at the back, a little tiny bright-eyed boy came pulling a great big man down that aisle. The man had his head down. He's crying. Mr. Dale. He's the only guy ever tried to kiss me in the baptistry. He came up out of that water like a whale. Brother Beebe, he said, I love you, Brother Beebe. I said, God bless you, Brother Dale. God bless you. I got a big package at Christmas time, great big box. I opened it up and it was full of grapefruit and oranges from Ruskin. It said from Randy Delk. 2 weeks later, I got a letter from him, just about 3-4 weeks ago now. And it said, "Dear Brother Beebe," he said, "I'm sitting here on my bed reading your last letter to me. And he said, I'm crying because I miss you so. And he said, I want you to know I'm going to be a preacher just like you. And he said, I can't wait to see you again. He said, I hope you like the fruit I sent you." And he closed it and he said, "I love you." He loves me. He loves me because I sent a bus out after him one day to get him saved. His dad wrote me a lovely letter. He said, "Brother Beebe, thank you for what you did for Randy and Renee and our family." You said, "Nothing ever happened like that in my church." It could, people. Don't you see it? It could. It could. Had one bus captain, one pastor that I gave a bus lecture in his church. Had never went anywhere. And he was talking to me one Saturday. He said, "Brother Beebe," he said, "I just don't know. I don't understand. How come the buses haven't done anything in our church?" He was standing there in his swimming shorts. And he had his pole there, leaning on a boat. I didn't tell him. He said, "Why don't you come with us today? We're going out fishing." I said, "I'm going fishing too. I can't go. I'd sure like rather catch a 150-pounder than I would go ahead and catch those little old things he's going to catch. That's what won't work. You've got to do it, fellas. There's no shortcut to work about this bus ministry. You've got to work it." You say, "Poor kids! They don't know what they're doing! 9-year-old coming down the aisle!" Yeah, this one knew enough to go ahead and get his own dad saved. Bus kids? Yeah, praise God. Poor boy. I'll have them love me. I don't care about you. Say, "Well, we just got the adults. We like adults." And go on. Let me give you some more verses about this. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 5, 10, 11, "Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Little child. Oh, you say, "Well, that means a young Christian." No, it doesn't. It means little child. Little child. "Take heed that he despise not one of these little ones to believe on me." Matthew 19, 13, 14. Well, that just means a little born ones, Christians. All right, Matthew 19, 13, 14. "Then were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked him. But Jesus said, suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Now, folks, you might divide up your church like this. You might say, folks, Matthew 19, 13, 14, Jesus talked about two groups of people. He said, one group over here, when the children started coming in the church and getting saved, they said, "We don't want all these kids coming to Jesus. We got more important teaching to do." But Jesus said, "Suffer them to come unto me." And he started a group that were going to suffer them. And I'm of that group. I'm going to suffer them to come unto him and let him take care of the results. And God will bless. Now, I skipped one verse here, Matthew 13, 38. And Jesus said, "The field is the world." You'll have phone calls and people call you up and say, "Brother Beebe, you're running over in our field." He's not talking about the cotton patch. He's talking about his side of the railroad tracks. Now, well, pay attention to it. The Bible says the field's the world. May I say, I'll talk to you about proselyting. We don't proselyte on the bus route. Remember I said the harvest is unsaved people? That's what we're in. We're in evangelism. Evangelism. You say, "Well, we got a big crusade coming to town." Frankly, I don't have time for the big crusades. I got too much going on now. I'm getting 100 folks saved a week on the bus ministry. How much time I got to go ahead and get a crusade? It might foul up something. You got to be careful about it. All right, here's some more. Matthew 22, 9, 10. "Go as many as you find, bid to the marriage." So the servants went on the highways together as many as they found, both bad and good. The wedding was furnished with guests. And then Luke 14, 21, I quoted some of the verses. Let me quote you part of this because here's a new section for you I want you to look at there on the board. Luke 14, and it says this, "Go in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in," Jesus said. Now, how do you compel people to do things? A lot of ways. There was a little book that was written about advertising. It said, "Hidden Persuaders." Hidden Persuaders. There are a lot of things that persuade people. How come you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you're driving through Marlboro country, huh? Because you saw it on a great big billboard somewhere, an old guy on a horse, you know, and all that, and he's puffing away on those old cancer sticks. And, yeah, Marlboro! Listen, people are trying to capture your mind all the way. Your radio programs, television, and advertising along the road. Listen, why don't you capture somebody's mind? Huh? Why don't you do it? You say, well, compel them to come in.
All right, here's what I'm going to talk about. Contests.
Contests. Is it right, and the whole business about contests stems on one point. Is it scriptural? Is it right to go ahead and use reward motivation in God's work? Huh? Is it? Well, let's see if it is. First of all, I'll give you some verses. Matthew 10, 42. 1 Peter 5, 4. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. James 1, 12. 1 Corinthians 9, 25. 2 Timothy 4, 8. Now, if you get through Matthew 10, 42 and still believe there's something wrong with the contest, I think there might be something wrong with you. But anyway, if there is, then you can go on to these other verses. But let me acquaint you about this. Reward motivation. Here's what Matthew 10, 42 said. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones. Little ones? There it is again. Kids. A cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple. Verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his. What?
Reward.
Reward. Now, is reward motivation? Jesus said, if you give out cups of cold water in my name, you're going to get a reward. Listen, if we get a reward, you say, what kind of reward is it? I don't know. Maybe it's a little pin that you put up here on your lapel that says cup of cold water reward. Or maybe you pin that to your robe. I don't know. When you get to heaven. Maybe it's something you put up in your crown. It says cup of cold water reward. This man gave out cups of cold water in my name. But Jesus said you're going to get a reward when you get to heaven. That's not a pat on the back. That's not just a kind word. It's a reward, a literal, real reward. Jesus said, the Bible says, he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible says, his reward is with him. And the Bible talks about losing your rewards. Okay, now, let's go to something else. We're talking about these rewards. Do you not even realize, folks, that salvation is reward motivation? The Bible is full. What does it say? Jesus said two ways. He said the broad way, narrow way. Two ways. They lead to different places. He said the narrow way leads to a place with gates of pearl and streets of pure gold, jasper walls. The angels are singing beautiful songs. No need for latches on the door. No need for locks on the door. No need for hospitals and funeral homes anymore, because it's a place of heaven. And the place where God is and Jesus is. No need for darkness and electric lights, because it's all over with. I am the light of the world, Jesus said, and light going to be up there all the time. No night there. So this place is called heaven. And the way you get there, it's a reward for the righteous dead. And the only way you can become righteous is to have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross shedding his blood for your sins. Now, he said that's reward, motivation. All right, hold on just a moment. Ready? Okay. If heaven's reward motivation, then what about hell? Of course it is. Jesus said there's a place, and said, where their worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched, darkness of blackness forever, weeping and gnashing of teeth, their smoke ascendeth up forever and ever, a furnace of fire, tormented in this flame. He said, where the devil, the false prophet, his angels are, the devil's angels, he said, that place you go to automatically. You're on that road when you're born in this life. That's the reward of the wages of sin. That's death in hell. He said, that's where you go. But the only way you can get off of that is to get another reward through Jesus Christ. All right, salvation itself is reward motivation. All right, God uses that. But wait a minute. The big key is if Jesus used reward motivation to get you to do something, we can use reward motivation to get children to bring visitors or to be faithful to come to Sunday school and church. Now, all right, let me say this. All these people in the church, some of them go around and say, well, I don't believe in contests. That's,
That's wrong. We ought to just pray and they'll come.
Well, why don't you turn off the lights, too? Yeah, make it. And take the sign down, because, you know, if the Holy Spirit's leading them, they'll get there anyway. Won't they? No, they won't. They won't. You've got to go ahead. The Bible says God uses men. How can I accept some man? Show me. How can I accept some men? Show me. We've got to show them. Now, wait. You say, brother, you know, all these folks, ask these folks, ask them in your church, say, how many of you folks want to get a crown when you go to heaven? Huh? And they'll raise their hand, everybody wants to get a crown. Well, that's funny. That's not by grace. You know, you don't get crowns by grace, you get them by works. Huh? You got to work for a crown. And that, did you know that a crown is the reward for winning a contest? That's right. The Bible gives us these verses of Scripture. I gave them to you. You get a crown of glory for preaching the gospel faithfully. You preachers. Crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4. Preacher's crown. The minister's crown. A crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Soul winner's crown. Get somebody saved. You got a crown. But wait a minute. Suppose you don't get somebody saved. You don't get a crown. All right. It's reward. Motivation. All right, the Lord gives us some other crown. It says a crown of life for enduring temptation, James 1:12. The uncorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25, for temperance of life. He says they work for a corruptible crown, a little bunch of fig leaves that they put up together here, and a laurel wreath. And said pretty soon the sun comes out and that thing's gone. But he said, we work for an uncorruptible crown. Oh, that's strange. I didn't know we worked for anything. I thought salvation was free by grace. That is. Grace saves us. Grace keeps us. But wait a minute. Rewards come in heaven by your works when the books are open and men are judged according to their works of what they've done for Christ or what they haven't. Wait a minute. Crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul said, I'm ready to be offered. They're going to chop off my head. He said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But he said, not only for me, but also for all them who love his appearing. Jesus is coming back. You love his second coming? Are you looking for it, anticipating it like a relative was coming to visit you? All right, if you do, Jesus said you get a crown like that. I'm looking for some of those crowns, folks. How about you? Huh? You say, well, you're bribing those kids to come in Sunday school or church. That's right. That's right. I put in the church bus news, I think this month, about 12 ways you can bribe them. Yeah. Yeah. What are we? You bribe! Now, if you mean by bribe, a crooked politician is doing something and he's making a wrong decision. No, we don't mean bribe. If you mean, well, we're going to bribe them to come to church, you're going to bribe them to get saved. Don't be stupid. I could give any man in this building $1 million if I had it. And that would not assure to me that you'd get saved. You're saved in your heart. Inside, where I can't see you. Now, wait a minute. You're saved down there. But you said, they're bribing them to come to church. That's right. If you mean we're offering them something to motivate them to come. Yeah, Jesus said, Jesus is trying to motivate me to give out cups of cold water. And he says, if you give them out, I'll give you a reward. Jesus is trying to motivate me to be a soul winner. He said, but feeding them hamburgers. And hot dogs. I don't believe you ought to eat at church. I just don't believe it. You'd sure have had a hissy when Jesus fed the 5,000, wouldn't you? Huh? Oh, you'd really had something happen when you did that. 5,000 people eating hot dogs. And they had fish witches. Fish sandwiches that day. Jesus fed everybody. Yeah. No, don't be silly. You're being silly. You're straying in and that and swallowing a great big camel that's going to eat your insides out. Now, listen to me. You say, you're bribing them. All right, let me ask you a question. How many of you people here ever, or your wife, somebody moved in next door down the street, and in order to make friends, you went ahead and you baked up some brownies or some cookies or a pie or a little piece of cake, and you took it over to them, knocked on their door, and made friends with them that way, huh? Let me see your hands. Put them up there. Robbers! Robbers! How many of you ever went ahead and you had somebody over for dinner or for refreshments after the meeting in order to get them to come to the revival meeting or the church service? Let me see your hands. Huh? Way all over the... That's it. Robbers! Now, that's really what it is. You're trying to get them to do something, so you offer them something else.
Mighty strange to me. Most of these people that are against contests, they've got a big thing up here in their lapel for coming for 14 years to Sunday school.
Huh? Mighty strange. Why? It's a bribe if you give them a piece of bubble gum, but it's not a bribe if you give them something to wear on your lapel. Yeah, uh-huh.
It's amen or oh me. In a lot of cases, it's oh me.
All right, now,
let's go to the next thing. The second why. The second why. You say, oh, I know why we have the bus ministry. It's to provide transportation for those poor, benighted souls who have no way to get there. So transportation is the second why. Hogwash. Just as I'm erasing the word transportation, you erase that from your mind. It has anything to do with bus routes. You say, Brother Beebe, but it's gasoline and tires on the road.
Yeah, I know that. Let me ask you a question. How come people live across the street from this church don't come to this church? Huh? You say, well, they're not interested.
That's right.
And that's exactly the same reason that people live 15 miles from this church don't come to this church. And 20 miles and 30 miles. And why the people over in Pennsylvania and the people over in Indiana don't come to this church? Because they're not interested. If you get those people 15 miles interested in this church, they'll drive every service. Now, wait a minute. The whole bus ministry is two words. Personal interest. Personal interest. Personal interest. Now, after you get them personally interested, then you provide the transportation. See? All right, now, so there is a sense that there's some transportation, but forget it. If you start running buses like you're running a transportation service, you forget it. You have missed the point. It's all personal interest. Now, let's go to this next thing here. Where do you go? I've already told you. You can work wealthy areas. Dr. Rollins Church, Derry Norman, director of the bus ministry there. A wonderful bus ministry in many and wealthy routes, and they're working more at that, and I wish more people would. But let me say this, that basically you ought to try to get into middle and poorer class areas. That's what you're looking for. Basically, you're looking for, I can drive past a house and look at it and tell you, I can almost guarantee you I'll get somebody out of certain houses. Look at the way the yard's kept. If it's unkept, if they don't care about the yard, they'll let the kids come. If they got broken toys out in the yard, bicycles out in the yard, things like this out in the yard, you'll find that there are all kinds of things that show the children live there. Now, I have a paragraph from my book. I'm going to read you a little bit of it. And here it is. Homes in the $20,000 to $30,000 category be very difficult, not impossible, but difficult to enlist children on bus ministry. You're looking for houses where the windows aren't all in, where screen doors have been kicked out by the kids, black finger marks around the door, broken toys, swing sets, bicycles in the yard, old car up on blocks. You're looking for apartment buildings, trailer courts, housing projects, concentrations of people. One fella in a church where I was setting up the bus ministry, he seized on this. And he came to me after the service and he said, hey, Brother Davey, he said, that's just where I work. He said, I'm a postman. I work in an old part of town. He said, a great big old house had been chopped up in about six apartments. And said, people living up in the attic and down the basement and everywhere else. And there's stairways on the side of the house. And he said, there are lots of people. I said, go get them. Go get them. The first Sunday, this guy, by the way, don't get a van for a bus ministry. Vans are no good. Ban the van. All together now. Ban the van. All right. Now, but this fellow had a van. Vans are good for Christian schools. Vans are good for specialized work for old people or for deaf or something like that. They're not good for mass production evangelism on a bus ministry. Now, and they're dangerous too. I won't talk about that. But anyway. All right. Now, he went out. He had a van. I said, trade that van in and I'll give you a great big bus. The first Sunday I ran into the big bus and... he had 35 on that bus the first Sunday, 67 the second Sunday, 93 the next Sunday. The fourth Sunday, the Lord reminded him who was bringing him, 78. The fifth Sunday, he had 126. The sixth Sunday, 143. Now, obviously, by that time, he's running three buses on the one route. See, 143. You say, he must have had a lot of education. No, all he knew was if you knocked on enough doors, got enough promises, you could fill up enough buses. That's it. That's the key to it. All right, now, let's go to this next thing here on the board. We're talking about quantity and numbers. How many of you have ever heard it said, well, they're just a numbers church? We believe in quality Christians.
Deep in the Word of God.
We have, we don't have very many people saved, yes, but what we do is we get one saved. And then we work on him all year, build him up in the faith. Getting, what do you mean? We've got big, fat Bible conference Christians that run over to hear Dr. So-and-so preach the deep things of God. And they wouldn't walk across the street to give out a tract. They wouldn't save a dying soul. They wouldn't get off their blessed assurance and do anything. But we believe the Holy Spirit doesn't believe in numbers. The Holy Spirit isn't interested in quantity and numbers. And buddy, you haven't read the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 said there were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. You say, listen, if the Holy Spirit you're talking about wrote the Bible, he would have said that just a whole mess of them got saved. You say, why didn't he say that? Because the whole mess of them, you'd be about 15. He wanted you to see there were 3,000 of them got saved, just like that, with the power of the Word of God. He said, but Brother Beebe, we have a real pure church. You ever hear that? Pure. New Testament, back to the Bible. We go ahead, and if the person is converted, then we go into the home and make sure about it before we baptize them. We wouldn't want them to be depending on their baptism to save them, you know. And we want to go ahead and we have a little question session 2 weeks after they're saved. And everybody in the church can ask them questions. And then they come before the third degree, the Gestapo, the deacons. And they interview them to find out if they understand the Articles of Faith. And if they've read the Constitution. And if they know about all these things, because after all, they really had those New Testament Christians were real, you know, yeah. They baptized 3,000 on one day. They didn't have enough deacons to interview them. You want to go back to the Bible and get them saved and baptized the same day. Amen. That's back to the Bible. You say, I don't believe that. Then go over to chapter 4. I had 5,000 saved and baptized one day. Yeah, try that one for you. He said, you'd have a hissy. Yeah, I know some of you had a hissy already. Numbers, numbers, you're just after numbers. All right, let me ask you something. Dr. Malone had 40-some hundred in Sunday school last Sunday. Let's use the term 4,000. I'll talk about ours. He had 4,400 in Sunday school Sunday. 4,400. 4,400 what? Dogs? Cats? Birds? We had some birds there. I'll tell you there. What are you? 4,400 souls! Souls. That's the way I like to say it. Why, Brother Beebe? Because it's a mystical thing. Because of the fact that I can't see any of your souls, but every one of you got one. You have a soul. You have a soul. And we had 4,400 souls, from little tiny babies that had souls to great old adults that are just tottering in 80-some years old. They all had souls! They all heard somebody plead with them to get saved! So their soul will go to heaven! Because your soul lives forever. Your soul lives forever. Never die. Look here. I'm getting this chair, see?
Howdy, dear Mr. Chair. I'm Dr. Beebe. I'd like to talk with you about getting saved. Here, the Bible says all the sin comes short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is... Pay attention to me, you know. Pay much attention. you say, that's stupid. That chair will never get saved.
I'm glad you thought of that. You're right. That chair will never get saved. He'll never get converted. He'll never be baptized. He'll never go off and preach the gospel. Unless some soul is sitting in that chair. A living, immortal soul.
The greatest preacher who's ever graced a pulpit can stand behind this sacred desk and preach with silver-tongued oratory in the power of the Holy Spirit. He can preach with illustrations that touch the heart of the Scriptures. He can go ahead and preach and give an invitation that'll beg and plead with people to come down the aisle.
But wait a minute. Unless there's some souls sitting in these chairs and souls in these pews, nobody's going to be saved. It's not just the message, it's who it falls on. You've got to have souls there.
He said, Brother Beebe, then you mean you're interested in numbers? Yeah, as long as they represent souls. He said, what are you talking about? I mean, listen, if you came to this convention this week so you could go ahead and get a great big church going so that you could go to your denominational shindig and stand up with the muckety-mucks and say, oh, you had somebody and beat Brother so-and-so, then I hope you fail in the bus ministry. That's not what we're after. We're after souls. We're after souls. He said, I'm going to try to beat Brother so-and-so across town. I hope you fail. You say, I want to get everybody saved I possibly can in my responsibility. I want to go ahead and get them saved before Jesus comes. Then I hope you succeed. That's what we're talking about. You say, Brother B, numbers? Yes, I'm interested in numbers. Contest to get numbers? Yes! As long as they're souls. 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 Quantity. Numbers. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. Now let's go to the next thing. Do bus routes really pay? Do they really pay?
Well, cost per pay.
I went to Dr. Bob Graver, running 950 in Sunday school when I took over the bus. Jacksonville, Florida. 150 on the buses. That means 800 drive-in crowds. Well, the drive-in crowd pays the bills, right? Wrong. The Lord pays the bills, and you better remember it. We're running $1,500 to $2,000 a week in the offering. Now, that's not much. We had to pray that in. A few Sundays ago, they had 2,900 in Sunday school and 1,900 on the buses. That means they had 1,000 drive-in crowds. Now, of course, you realize that some of folks who are drive-in folks are involved in the bus ministry, and they'll be riding the buses. You'll have a few folks on each bus. Maybe you could figure an average of 3 on each bus at least. That would go ahead. In the situation in Trinity, we hired the buses, and so we had one driver that was hired. But normally in a regular church, you'll have a driver from the church. So you'd count one driver, you'd count the captain, and maybe they brought one of their children. Maybe it was just the driver, and he was the captain, the driver, and the whole thing. But anyway,
you say about averaging 3 or so. Okay, you say, but 2,900, 950 to 2,900,
Brother Beebe, that church must be about broke. Yeah, that's about broke. Run $7,000 to $9,000 a week in the offering. That's about broke to me.
I'd like to go broke like that, wouldn't you? Huh? I was in Florida the other day, and Dr. Gray came out and showed me their new facilities. 150 acres of land, a great part of it on Interstate 10, right there on the beltway, running around big, beautiful pine trees with Spanish moss hanging down off of it. And Dr. Gray said, over here, Brother Beebe, is the first phase of our building. It's covered 25 acres over here. I said, how much is it going to cost? He said, $4 million. $4 million. Sound like they're going broke doing God's will, doesn't it? Huh? Dr. Malone and I were talking this morning at breakfast. And he said, Brother Beebe, what's the limit? I said, what do you mean? He said, what's the limit? What's the average the balance should be in the bus ministry? I said, I've never found it. I've never found it. If you are not just interested in jacking up your numbers. Now, what I'm talking about is you've got to be careful that every time you see those numbers, that they're souls. And you got to remember that if you bring them in on the bus, you're responsible for them. If you're going to count them in your Sunday school attendance, then you better get out there and try to get their parents saved. You better get out there and get the brothers and sisters lost. They're yours. If they slip through your fingers and they're lost, they're yours. All right, now, you say, what do you mean? We were talking about it. I said, I don't know. I said, if you dovetail this in with Thursday night soul-winning visitation where the bus captain goes and others go out on the route and visit the adults and get them saved, I said, I don't see any end to it. The more you grow on the buses, the more you're going to grow in the driving crowd. You just keep on growing and your offerings will keep growing. We could have testimonies here. We haven't time to do that today or this morning anyway. And we could have testimonies of people who doubled, tripled, quadrupled their offerings when they started the bus ministry, right here in this building. I've seen some of you already here that have told me this. All right, now, do they pay? God's put in the Bible, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All right, now, let's go to the next thing. Distance of routes. How far away do you go? Well, we go one bus route 85 miles one way. Now, I don't advocate that. We do that in one special case. We bring the Navy boys from Great Lakes Naval Training Station, and we get them. Now, We had an unusual thing. I called Lenny Bullinger the other day at Trinity, and I was talking to him on the phone. He said, "Hey, I understand you're running the bus to Great Lakes Naval Training Station." I said, "Yeah, how'd you know?" He said, "We got some of your sailors down here." He said, "They got saved on the route, and they're down here." Yeah. I don't know how many we had saved yesterday. We had 27 on the bus yesterday from Great Lakes. 2 weeks ago, had 20 on the bus, had six of them saved. Walking down the aisle. They stand up in the service, and they give where they're from. And I almost get up and shout every time. I said, "Boy, look at that missionary going back there. He's going there. That missionary's going there. That missionary's going there." Now, most of the time, I would advocate this. If you'll draw a circle 20 miles from your church, I mean 20 miles in every direction, then you've got the area that you can easily run with a bus ministry. I mean, easy. You say, "Well, how about the close-in routes?" Close-in routes are the best. You say, "How about, well, they only live a half a block away." Yeah, and the people who live right across the street won't come. They'll come if you go down and get them on the bus half a block away. They'll come 4 blocks from your church are some of the richest routes that you could possibly get. You say, "But they're so close." Forget that transportation thing. Go to personal interest. Now, we're going to stop right here and break.
Now, our next point on here is number 9, and that's keys. Who's the key in the bus ministry? The key is the captains. The key is the captains. If you don't have a captain, you say, "Well, we got a fleet of brand new 1972 buses." Yeah, and you can bring in a whole fleet. That's why I don't really ask a person how many buses you have. That doesn't mean anything. I got a lot of junk buses. And I have to count that in the total of how many I have, but they don't run every Sunday. And you may have 45 buses and running 100 on 45 buses, but that means nothing. It means what we're talking about is how many do you run on each bus that you run. That's your average. That's what we're talking about. And we're trying to get the averages up on every route. Now, somebody say, "Well, how many is that?" I think a good average would be about 45. You can keep at 45 on each bus. That's good. That's passable. On a big day, you should run up to 60 or 70 per bus. That's what it should run. You say, "Man, we can't get to 35. There's something wrong then. There's something wrong. And basically, it's not wrong with the vehicle. It's wrong with the captain. The key is the captain. Now, people say, "Brother Beebe, what kind of strange, weirdo creatures are bus captains?" You say, "Oh, I know what they are. They're the super-duper salesman type. They jump out of bed in the morning and they say, 'Good morning, world!' And they run into the bathroom and they look in the mirror and they say, 'Go get him, tiger!'" Now, not exactly. Not exactly. I was in my study in Ruskin one day, and Mrs. Morrow, my secretary, buzzed me on the intercom and said, "Pastor, Mrs. Dietz is here to see you." I said, "I don't know any Mrs. Dietz." She said, "Well, she's here." I said, "Well, send her in. She's here." And so with that, the door opened. I thought that's kind of funny because nobody's at the door. The door just went like that. There it was. And I heard a whirring noise. And a lady in a wheelchair, electric wheelchair, came in. A little crippled lady. She said, "Hello, Brother Beebe." She said, "I'm Mrs. Dietz from Hialeah Baptist Temple in Hialeah, Florida." And she said, "I'm a bus captain down there." And she said, "I just come up to talk buses with you."
She's a bus captain? No. She just glowed as she talked to me.
She said, "Brother Beebe," she said, "why, last week," she said, "I got 10 new ones in 1 hour's business. 10 new ones in 1 hour.
I talked to her pastor. I said, "Does she visit alone?" I said, "Man," I said, "we just charge her up, turn the switch, and turn her loose." You know, she can't reach the door, you know, out of the wheelchair. You know how she gets to the door, how she gets people to the door? She yells. She just sits there and yells until they come to the door. Now, I don't know how many she's had on those buses, but I just thought how sad it is, the commentary on the Christianity in our churches. When the cripples have to go ahead and do what able-bodied people ought to do, because they're the only ones that are dedicated. You find a guy that's swinging high and he's got the world in his pocket, and he's got a great job making a lot of money and a lot of prestige and so forth. You better watch out for him. You better watch out for him. He's not going to do a thing for the Lord. By the way,
I'm going to say this. I hope you don't misunderstand me.
But some people in your church that most people would term ding-a-lings will make the best captains. That's right. I mean, here's an old guy that comes up and Tom Malone tells about the story about the guy that used to carry his Bible in an old shaving kit, you know, and he flipped that thing all the time. He's walking around the church flipping that thing like that, and he always walked right across the front of the church, you know, and all these distinguished visitors and everything, he'd be gone. And he said one Sunday morning, he said, a young couple, fine young couple, came and made profession of faith. He said, who won these people? He said, may I say this? God isn't in the talent business. He's in the dedication business. If you dedicate what you've got to Jesus Christ, you may not have much, but if you dedicate it all to Him, you've dedicated just as much as any Jack Hiles or anybody else has ever dedicated. Oh, God's looking for people who want to dedicate what they've got. You'll have people that are seemingly untalented, seemingly unsophisticated, seemingly introverts, and seemingly worthless. But God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart of a man. He finds somebody willing and says, I'll go out and knock on the doors. I'll be a ding-a-ling for Jesus. And he does. And he'll bring in hundreds and hundreds. But what kind of strange weirdo creatures? Had one bus captain in Jacksonville, Florida. He came up to me. The only thing I knew about him, he joined our church by letter. And he came up to me. He used to read his Bible. He'd put his nose right down on his Bible like this when he'd read. He could just barely see. He was going blind. And he had crutches, and he had a cast on his leg from here down to his ankle. He had crutches, and he came. I found out he had that cast on there because he fell in a hole he didn't see. And he's always walking into trees and into poles and stuff and doors. And he came up to me and said, Brother Beebe. He said, you are Brother Beebe, aren't you?
Yep.
He said, Brother Beebe. He said, I want to get a bus. I want to be a bus captain.
I thought to myself, you're out of your gourd. He wants a bus and he can't even drive a car. Somebody had to drive him around. He couldn't make enough visits and get up to the door and come back to the bus. You couldn't possibly. I didn't tell him that. Don't you tell anybody they can't be. Now, you say, but I got one that's retarded. Yeah, I had one in Hammond, Indiana, retarded lady, young lady that was a bus captain, had 94 on her bus one day. Of course, you got all your walls plastered. You ought to be able to get 194. All right, now, I didn't say it. I said, listen, I said, I'll tell you what you do. I said, you get 10 people in your car besides your family, and I said, I'll give you a bus.
He says, thank you, Brother B.B.
And walked right into somebody's house. You ever try to get 10 people in your car besides your family? I got 5 kids. That's 17 people and a super beetle.
2 weeks later, came to me and said, Brother B.B., I got 12 in my car besides my family. Can I have my bus?
I said, you got your bus. First Sunday, he had 35 on his bus. First Sunday, 35. I asked him the other day, I said, how many is the most you've had on your bus? He said, 99. Now, he wasn't in a real poor area. He was in a more affluent area. And he said, how did he do it? I don't know. But I know that God doesn't use talent or looks or sight. He uses dedicated people. Amen. Let me give you quickly some bus captains and see if some of them fit into your folks. Here's a fellow in Jacksonville, Florida, Billy Eatman. Billy is a cutter. He's an extrovert. He's the opposite of Earl Morrow. Earl's an introvert, hard to shake hands. Billy, he shakes hands with a telephone pole. He never meets a stranger. He comes down and he says, well, hey there, how are you? Hey, how do you do? Hey, how do you know you? How do you do?
I'm glad to see you.
Hey, you just, you know, that's just the way he was.
One Saturday night in Ruskin, I was in my study studying about 10 o'clock Saturday night. I was deep in holy meditation and prayer. I was praying, had my Bible open. I said, Lord, somewhere in there's a sermon. Where is it, Lord? It's Saturday night again. About that time, the phone rang. My best ministerial tenor, I said, First Baptist Church. A voice said, Hey! I said, Hey! Is Billy Eatman called long distance from Jacksonville to Tampa? Hadn't seen him in a couple of years. I said, Billy, what in the world are you doing calling me Saturday night? He said, well, the Hodges come over tonight, and we were having some hamburgers out there, and said, you know, the kids pray for you, even though you haven't been here for a couple of years. Said, they pray for you every night, Brother B.B. Said, my boys, they pray for you. And said, we're just about to have devotions with the kids, and said, we're going to go home. And said, we thought, now, what could we do to get a treat? What could we do to get a treat? He said, I know what we'll do. We'll call up Brother B.B. and get a treat, and everybody talk to him. Now, you're laughing. I cried. I said, Billy, what in the world? You mean you call me to hear my voice to get a treat? He said, that's right, Brother B., we're all going to get a treat. I said, Billy, I tell about you everywhere I go. How you had 104 people on a 66-passenger bus on one Sunday morning. He said, you can't do it no more. I said, why not? He said, I had 132 last week. That's Billy. He started using two buses. I guess he got up to 150. I don't know how many he got now. But he was running about 150 on two buses. And I said, how do you work two? He said, I put one here and one here. We said, we'll go just down the road. That's Billy. In Ruskin, half of my bus captains are ladies. And you ladies can make a tremendous captain. You can really do it. Half my captains are ladies. Many of my captains and many of my finest captains in Hammond are ladies. God bless you, ladies. God bless you. I was thinking of our New Year's Eve service. It wasn't quite New Year's Eve. I think it was the Wednesday before New Year's Eve. We were having testimonies a year ago in Ruskin. And First Lady got up. She was her name is Mrs. Linda Sweat. And Linda was a bus captain. And, come here a minute. Turn around here. Knock on this door right over here. Just right there. Linda was knocking at the door one day on her bus route. All of a sudden, she felt something on her back. And she turned around. It's a 7-foot-tall Great Dane dog standing on her back. Said, Brother Baby, he's going. His breath was terrible. I saw the footprints on the back of the dress. She brought it into the office. Remember when she brought it into the office and showed us the footprints on the back of the dress? I said, boy, I just been on visitation. Look. And Linda was born in Balm, Florida. She lives in Wymama, Florida. And her route's in Doodle Hill. Now, if that isn't a noble set of names, I don't know what is. But this Linda's great bus captain, she got up and gave her testimony. She said, Brother B.B., she said, this last year God's let us see 124 people saved off our bus route come forward in services. She sat down. The next one up was a little lady who had been led to Christ by Linda on the bus route. We'd been bringing her kids almost a year. And then she got saved. A few weeks after she took the bus route, she took the bus route, another bus route. And she'd had the route just about a year and been saved just about a year. She got up and gave her testimony, and she said, Brother B.B., she said, I thank the Lord for Linda keep after me until I come on the bus. And she said, I got saved, and Franklin got saved, and she said, the kids got saved. And she said, we had 83 saved off our bus this year. And she sat down. Been saved a year, responsible for 83 conversions. Next up was a farmer, and he kind of wrung his hands. He said, we had 108 saved off our route, and he sat down. The next one up was that thumb-sucking introvert right there. He got up there, gripped the pulpit, looked at the floor, and said, we had 136 saved off our route, and he sat down. That's what I'm talking about. You're talking about 100 souls in the kingdom because of the fact that you got the bus route going. Now, all right, let me tell you one more captain. Jesse Maynard, Jacksonville, Florida. Jesse Maynard, only one like him in the world. Jesse Maynard. He's Jesse's part Cherokee Indian. I don't know how much part, but maybe full, maybe half, I'm not sure. He lived in Cherokee, North Carolina, from McCall, South Carolina. And Jesse, nothing perturbs Jesse. He's really easy going, you know, just like that. I've only seen him with a tie on one time in my life, just one time. And Jesse usually, he night shift worker, he sits up there in the balcony and goes sound asleep. That's what he does. Sits in the balcony and goes sound asleep. And Jesse's like that. What a guy. He's a character. I'd see him driving down the road. He has an old pickup truck with lace curtain fenders that flop in the breeze like that, you know. And he'd be driving down the road about six kids sitting in front seat of the pickup truck. And they'd be going, ah, ah, ah. Jesse'd be going, and I'd say, hey, Jesse, where are you going? He'd say, I'm moving somebody on my bus ride, Brother Beebe. I see you. He'd be out there putting up stovepipe, wheeling in appliances. And, Jesse, I missed him around church one day, and I said, hey, Jesse, where were you last week? He said, Brother Beebe, I was on vacation. I said, you were? Where'd you go? He said, I visited my bus route. He visited 26 and a half hours that week on his bus route. That Sunday morning, he had 102 folks on the bus. 66 passenger bus, wall-to-wall sweat. Sunday school started at 9:30. Jesse got there at 10:30. I said, Jesse! He said, I know, but they wasn't ready. Dr. Bob Gray was out there on the bus route visiting one day on Jesse's route. And he said to the man, he said, sir, wouldn't you like to get saved? He said, no, sir. He said, not today. He said, but I've been thinking about it. And he said, if I ever do get saved. He said, I want to be just like that fellow that comes out in the old green bus on Sunday morning and picks my kids up. Mr. Maynard. Brother Maynard. Now, Brother Gray's a little emotional. And when he began to tell me about that, he began to cry. He said, Brother Phoebe. He said, they've never said that about me. And they said it about just Peter. There's going to be a lot of things that are going to be surprises when we get to heaven. Now, Brother Gray's a great man of God. I'm not saying he isn't. He's a great spirit-filled soul winner, my dearest buddy. But I'm saying that a lot of preachers in America have big names. They don't have such a big name up in heaven. And the folks like little old Jesse Maynard, nobody ever heard of, will be up there and get all the glory and the prizes and the rewards. Can't you see it now? I'd love to be there the day old Jesse comes to heaven. I'd love to be there. I'd be the first one to shout. Can't you see it now? Old Paul's up there and Peter and they're all up there. And all of a sudden, Dr. So-and-so, the head of a big denomination, comes in. Hello, I'm Dr. So-and-so. Yes, sir. I know. Have a seat over here. But I'm the president of the mission board. I know. Have a seat over here. We got something real important going on. Just have a seat, Doc. We'll be right with you. Hey, Pete, look at that. Old Jesse got a pain in his heart. You think he'll have a heart attack? Hey, glory to God, he just had a heart attack. Woo! Hey, all you thousands of kids that got saved off of Jesse's wrath. All you hundreds of teenagers. A lot of them in full-time Christian service called to preach off of Jesse Maynard's bus route. All you adults, you heart cases. I asked Brother Maynard one time, I said, how long's the longest you ever visited one house before they came the first time? He said, 3 year. He said, they was hard. Hey, all you thousands of people got saved. Oh, but this is right. Get ready to sing. Jesse's coming home. Hey, I bring all the crowns out. I know you didn't believe in contests, sir. Just sit down. You haven't got any crowns anyway. Just sit down here. We're going to pass out the rewards. The Lord's going to come and do it. And they'd bring old Jesse in. And old Jesse'd be hump-shouldered like he always was. He's been a bus captain for 11 years. I called him on the phone the other day. I said, Jesse, how you doing? He said, fine, Brother Beebe. I said, you're going to retire pretty soon, aren't you, Jess? He said, yeah. I said, what you going to do when you retire? He said, I'm going to visit my bus route full time. And some of you folks won't even give 3 hours a week.
You say, Brother B, you've described a lot of folks who are just common, plain, working people.
That's right. We got the other kind, too. Hammond, Indiana, we have two physicians who run bus routes. Dr. Dennis Streeter, Dr. Cal Streeter. Dr. Dennis Streeter is the practicing physician in Chicago Hospital. Runs the bus route, 3 hours of visitation every week. His brother drives the bus. That's the other doctor. Hello, Doc.
Glad to see you this morning, Doc.
Doc, I've got a little scratch in here in my throat. I got another bus captain in Hammond. Named Mr. Frank Crawl. He said, who's he? Oh, he's nobody. He's just one of the vice presidents of Hilton Hotel Corporation, that's all. That's all he is. Vice president.
Hello, I'm Mr. Crawl from the First Baptist Church, and we run a Sunday school bus through here and wanted a few folks attending if we're regularly. We'd love to have your children on the route.
3 hours of visitation every week. And one night of soul winning every week. That's old Frank Crawl. That's what I'm talking about. You say, what kind of strange creatures are bus captains? Every kind. Professional people. People that don't have an education. People that do. Laboring people. Ladies. Grandmas. Grandpas. Farmers. Introverts. Extroverts. It makes no difference. God is not interested in talent. He's interested in your dedication. All right. Now, let's go to the next thing. Who do we need on a bus route? And we're right here to this next point. Down here. We're going to talk about drivers, captains, and so forth on the keys. Number one, you need a driver. Now, everybody has different systems, and you can work any system you want to. Brother Derry Norman suggests that we have a driver and assistant driver, and that these are captains and assistant captains. You see what I mean? And so forth on this. Others have different systems. Some of them have a driver-captain combination, where they drive the bus and they visit on the route and do everything else. I like to get as many people as possible involved. I also like to go ahead and do... See, if you get a rumble in your church about the buses, and you might. You might. And you might rumble some of them out of the way, too. I believe this. If the church is going for Jesus, you better get on or get out of the way, or he'll run over you. Now, the more people you get involved that are praising God when those kids come down the aisle to get saved, and those adults come down the aisle, you know, the more you're going to have harmony in the church about the bus ministry. Now, suppose you got somebody that he's not quite dedicated enough where he'd take a route, but he is dedicated enough he could drive. Okay? Get him to be a driver. You see what I mean? All right, now, I have a driver down, number one, up here on the board. Drive, and that's all he does. He does not visit on the route, he just drives, number one. Number two, have a captain. Now, that captain is the captain of that ship. He makes sure there is a driver. He makes sure that the bus is there. He makes sure that the contests are run on the bus, and he does little things like this. He goes ahead and visits, or she, on the bus route. Visits on the route. Very important. That's what the captain does. The big job is visitation. Number three, you have a secretary on the route. Secretary sits on the front seat of the bus, and she works the records. The records. Now, by the way, records are the difference between whether you run your own records or do whatever you want to about them. The records is the difference between 20 and 40 on a bus route. Really, it will be. You need the records because here's some reasons. You say, well, we don't count anybody, we don't roll them in Sunday school, and we don't roll them on the bus. Then you're out after numbers. Because how are you going to go ahead and visit that home and try to get those parents saved if you don't know who was there? Huh? You tell me. How are you going to go ahead? Listen. You got 10 new kids coming to your class on Sunday morning. And you don't get them all saved. If you don't have the records... You see, the blood's on your hands. They passed through your class. They slipped through your fingers, and you didn't get them. You've got to get them. That means you better go in that home that week and get them saved. You better go get them. Now, you've got to have records to do this. I've shown you about the records and how you can work records, but let me say something else about the records. The records are two things. Number one, they're your brains. Now, what do you mean? I mean, you don't have to remember where they live in apartment 1, 2, 3, 4, front apartment, back apartment, upper apartment, or lower apartment. You've got it written on your records. You don't have to keep that in your mind. You say, well, the family name's different. All right, that's on your records. You say, where's the address? It's on your records. Now, you don't have to clutter your brain. And by the way, it'll get pretty cluttered when you get 100 to 150 folks registered on your route. And you've got to call them by the right name. You're going to compliment them by doing that. You're going to go ahead and talk to them in a home. I'm going to give you a visit in just a moment of what we're going to say on that. Now, number two, this is your prayer list. This is your prayer list. Paul said in the book of Philemon, I make mention of thee always in my prayers. How could Paul think to pray for Philemon and the Corinthians and the Thessalonians and the Galatians? How could he pray for all these people? He must have had a prayer list. He must have written their names down and said, God, help me to look at this list every day and to pray for them. And now, he said, it gets mechanical. It's a lot better than forgetting them. A lot better. Listen, when you look somebody eyeball to eyeball on that visitation on Saturday, and you look at him and say, sir, I've prayed for you every day this week, my name. I've called your name out to our God. And I want you to please come on the bus Sunday. I want you to bring your wife and get on that bus with those kids of yours. We love your children. We've prayed for your children by name. There's power in prayer, and power in prayer is going to build your bus route. All right, now, okay, Sunday morning, driving down the street. The driver is driving. The captain is standing in the stairwell of the bus looking ahead and keeping order on the bus, and then the secretary is flipping over the cards back here. Now, this is your route, and you're going down the road. What's the policy? You get about four houses away from the place, and the kid isn't out there, blow the horn. Beep, 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 beep. You say, what that'll do? That'll get the kid out next week. Neighbors will make sure about that. He'll have him out there. Now, next thing. The help down here is the folks that you enlist to help you on the route, and also the record. Number 11 down here is visit and time. We want to talk about visitation and time. All right, now, may I ask you to put down bus route, R-O-U-T-E, route. The word route is very important, very important. It is not a run where you go by certain stops, and if nobody's there, so what? You don't go ahead. It's a route. How many of you ever had a dry cleaning route? All right. Now, what happened if you didn't go pick up any dry cleaning next week? You didn't have the route the next week, huh? How many of you ever full of brush salesmen or Avon salesmen, any of those, huh? Yeah, a lot of ding-dongs in here, a lot of ding-dongs. And now, you know what I mean? You get it? A route is something you have to work all the time. A route you work all the time. Avon route, got to work it all the time. Paper route. Hey, how about that? You're throwing papers every day. Suppose you don't throw papers one week, and you don't have anybody on your route next week, they'll fire you. And that's what they ought to do with you on a bus route if you don't visit. God gives us the money through tithes and offerings of people that have sacrificed and gone ahead and little widows that have undone handkerchiefs and dropped in a few pennies for a bus and then go ahead and, you sorry rascal, won't visit on the route. Amen or oh me. It's a route. It's a route. It's, you got to work that thing like a route. You got to work it every week. Now, how do we visit the route? Number one, you visit everybody who's ever promised you every week. All right? Now, you say, how's that? Everybody who's ever promised you. You say, well, they promised me 6 weeks in a row, and they haven't come. Yeah, and just the seventh week, that mama will be standing out there bouncing that baby with that whole clan behind her. And if you don't go by, then your name is mud. And you won't get them on that bus. You got to go by. Every time they promise you they'll come, you go by. Now, may I say something else? Some of them on Saturday when you visit the route will say, well, we're going to the beach. We're not going to be here. You go by for them anyway. Go by for them anyway. Make it so that that route runs just as regular as the street lamps in front of the house. And you make sure, he said, why? Because over and over and over again, captains have come to me and said, hey, You know what? They were ready, and I didn't go for them. They told me they weren't going. That happens all the time, almost every week on the routes. I'm talking about every route almost every week. So you make sure and go by and blow for them whether they say they're coming or not. Okay? Plans change last minute. They can't go on the trip or they have to come back because somebody got sick or something. The rest of them will go. All right, now, you visit a minimum of 3 hours per week. Visit a minimum of 3 hours per week on the route. 3 hours. Do not let someone have the title of being a bus captain. Do not let them have the use of a bus and all of the monies that it takes to operate a bus, approximately $15 a week per bus and so forth. Don't do that unless they promise to visit 3 hours per week. And it's a holy promise made to the Lord, to the head bus captain and the pastor of the church and the people that give them the bus. Now, by the way, there's a way you can work that. Get two ladies to visit a route. Split the route in half. Have her visit, one lady visit an hour and a half on her half, and one lady visit an hour and a half on her half. That's 3 hours of visitation. And that will work the route. That'll work. Now, how about a husband and wife to visit together? Right, right. And one visit an hour and a half, the other visit an hour and a half, same hour and a half. And everybody in this room's got an hour and a half. Everybody's got an hour and a half. Now, two men get a bus route. Work it the same way. It's easy to get that 3 hours, but get the 3 hours. When's the best time to visit? Saturday. Saturday. One of the parents is at home so you can get the permission, and the children are home so you can talk them into going. Now, you say, well, that lets me out. I can't do that. Yeah, I think of Les Gilmore down in Jacksonville. Built I don't know how many bus routes and done such a wonderful job. He works swing shifts. Sometimes he's not even off on Sunday. Yeah, you build bus routes. You can build it any time, but the best time, I'm saying, is Saturday. Well, Jesse Maynard, I've seen him at 4:30 in the afternoon just get off work and run that bus route until 9:30 on Saturday trying to work, getting those people lined up to come. All right, now, let's go to the next thing. Use an easy canvas. Don't go to every house. Don't go to every house. Now, you can get adults on the bus route. I think I've mentioned before, Woodland Baptist Church, Zena Gross, in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, runs 300 to 400 on Wednesday night on the buses. Yeah. How'd you like to have 100 extra on Wednesday night for prayer meeting service, huh? How'd you like to have 200 extra on Sunday night? 300 extra. Okay, you can do it. Run your route. You say you visit for those? No. You just ask them when they get off the bus. Say, now we're coming by tonight. You want us to pick you up? Yeah, okay. So give them the time and pick them up. The same people, you can kind of get your routes together. If you're running 10 routes, you may only run 5 or 4 on Wednesday night and Sunday night. Consolidate the routes. But run them and get those people that want to come and make it available to them. All right, now, here's the next thing. Here's what we say at the door. I'll say it. You put your name and your church in it, and this is what we do. How do you do? I'm Mr. Beebe from First Baptist Church, and we run a Sunday school bus through here and wondered if you folks attend anywhere regularly. Yes, we go to the Central Baptist Church. Wonderful. We're looking for folks that don't go anywhere. Bye. And I leave. Now, let me say this. I will fire a bus captain that I find out is knowingly getting somebody else from a fundamental church. That's not what we're doing. We're doing evangelism. It didn't say the harvest of Baptists is great to get them over in the Pentecost church. It didn't say the harvest of Nazarenes is great to get them to become Baptists. No, it says unsaved souls great to get them saved. That's what it's talking about. All right, now look. Of course, I realize there'll be contests, and sometimes there'll be things that'll happen. Some get on there, but they're sheep of another pasture. You leave them alone. Here's the paragraph from my book. If they go to a fundamental church, or even express the fact they attend rather sparsely a fundamental church, I encourage them to go to that church. Do not bother them anymore. I don't say, my preacher's got more hair than your preacher. I'll say anything. I said, I'm sure glad to hear that. We'll see you later. We're looking for folks that don't go anywhere. You can be at that church Sunday. Now, okay, let's go to another house. How do you do, Mr. Beebe from the First Baptist Church? We run Sunday school bus through here. One of you folks attend anywhere regularly. We go to the First Episcopal Church. Now, that's not a fundamental church. What do we do now? Two approaches. Number one, thank you. We're looking for folks that don't go anywhere. Here's a little something for you to read. We'll see you later. Bye. Now, also, you can stop and witness to them. Also, you go next door. If you do stop and witness to them, if you do go ahead and drop them there, then you go next door, get the uncommitted kid next door. He doesn't go anywhere.
Say, hey, Johnny, come on, get on the bus. And he gets on the bus, rides one Sunday. Say, now listen, Johnny, next week, if you'll bring two visitors on the bus next week, I'm going to give you a brand new Testament of your very own, if you'll bring just two visitors next week. Boy.
So he goes next door to Episcopalian Susie.
Hey, Susie, would you help me if you could?
Sure, Johnny.
So, well, listen, if I get two people to ride the bus with me, I get a New Testament of my very own.
Well, I'll do it.
Okay,
good. So Episcopalian Susie will come for neighbor Johnny, where Episcopalian Susie would not come for Pastor Beebe. See, this is Baptist Episcopalian, whereas that's neighbor to neighbor. See? I said, well, what happens when the Episcopals run a contest? We pray for them. Now, I can talk about Episcopalians. I used to be Episcopalian. No one ever told me how to be saved. No one. No one ever told me how about it. Fact is, they patted me on the back and said, you're all right. I wasn't all right. I was a devil.
All right, now, very quickly, what's the next thing?
You got to think about time. Time, time. You want to... time, time, time.
You want to make your visits quick and powerful. All right? Here down here, it says regular visits, 1 to 3 minutes. That's all. Somebody's regularly on your route, 1 to 3 minutes. Just a little howdy. We say down south, a howdy. Hey, how you doing? You see him out the backyard, hanging up close. Say, hey, Miss Jones, we'll see the kids in the morning. Okay, bye-bye. Just go on. See, just keep going, keep going, keep going. Lots of visits. All right, now, for a new one, you take 5 or 10 minutes. 5 or 10 minutes for a new one. You may have to go ahead and talk to them about mechanics. You may have to talk to them, if you're a lady, you might be talking about sewing to them or raising kids or something else. But you talk to them about something you know about. Now, in North Carolina, I went visiting with a guy who was running about 18 on his route. And he should have been running 50. And he walked to the door real slow. When he knocked on the door, here's the way he knocked on the door. Anyway, let's stop right there, Cody, and we'll go to the next tape. So I went visiting with this guy, and we knocked at that door real slow. From inside, there came a voice that said,
come on in. So we come on in. We got in there, and there's an old man sitting there in a rocking chair, rocking. And he was staring at the ceiling. And he was chewing tobacco, and he was spitting in a can, and all over the floor. So the old man said, sit you down and spell. So we sit down and spell. And that bus captain said, it don't look like the tobacco crops are doing much this year. And the old man said, no, it ain't. For 30 minutes, that bus captain sat there and talked to that old man about everything under the sun. He talked to him about the dogs. He talked to him about the hogs. He talked to him about the frogs. About that time, I got hopping mad. Finally, he said, you gonna send the kids on the bus in the morning? The old man said, oh, you do, don't you?
30 minutes, and we talk to that old man watching him spit on the floor, and he always do. Now, that's a 1 to 3 minute call, not a 30 minute call. All right? Now, say, be positive. I went to one restaurant in North Carolina. A teenage boy was helping his father in the restaurant, and he said to him, you don't want a cup of coffee, do you? Well, no, I don't want a cup of coffee. He's shaking his head. No. Now, I shake my head. Did you watch that? I say, how do you do? I'm Mr. Beebe from First Baptist Church. And now, the reason I do that is because pretty soon I'm going to say, ma'am, we'd love to have your kids on the bus. Would you let your kids come on the bus with us? L.C. Stewart called me from Atlanta, Georgia the other day, and he said, Brother Beebe said, my boy's a bus captain. He's 16 years old. He said, 46-passenger bus. He had 103 on it the other day.
And he said he does it just like you said. He heard you in Atlanta speak, and he said he does it just like you said. He shakes his head just like you said, and said the other day he was knocking at the door, and he said, "Ma'am, we'd love to have your kids on the bus. Would you let your kids come on the bus?" And the lady said, "Yeah, I'll let my kids come on your bus." She said, "What am I saying? I don't have any kids." All right, here is a sample visit for regulars. Only takes about a minute to do this. So listen, and if you want timing, you can. I'm going to try to see the second hand on the watch, the clock. I don't see one. Yeah, there is one, but I can hardly see it. I'll put my own watch here. I can see it. All right, now, here's what we do. We get the records. Remember, that's our brains. We find out the four kids in the family, and three of them came, but Henry didn't come. So we knock on the door, and we say, "Hi there, Mrs. Jones. How you doing? Boy, we have a good time on the bus Sunday." "But, hey, I missed Henry. Where was Henry?" "Well, I'm sure sorry he wasn't. Listen, you tell him I missed him and that I'll be looking for him on the bus in the morning, okay? Hey, did your husband get that job?" "Praise the Lord. That's what we've been praying for." "Listen, in gratitude and in answer to prayer, why don't you go ahead and get on the bus? Get your whole family in church. Get your whole family. Those kids would be so proud if Mom would come. And listen, I'll take you up to the pastor's class, and we'll put the baby in the nursery, and you just kind of relax for an hour or so. Okay? All right, now look, I'll be looking for you in the morning on the bus, and here's four pieces of bubble gum for the kids. All right? Okay, we'll see you in the morning. Okay, bye-bye." I don't know. How many was that? About 45 seconds? About 45, something like that. You can splurge and give them 60. You know, seriously, that's all you need. You're just howling. Howdy. Those people all saved. Now, you say, "Well, they just had a death in the family." Well, of course you've got to stop and you got to pray with them. Of course they're things. But I'm saying try to discipline yourself. You say, "I like to visit." Yeah, you like to chew the fat. That's what you like to do. No, that isn't what you want to do. You want to go ahead and make those quick calls. You're contacting personal interest calls and go to it. All right, now, let's go to this. I got two more things. Sample call for new ones. Here's a new one. Down here, I've got the things down here you need to do. Number one, build security in the call. Number two, relate, R-E-L-A-T-E. Number three, close the call. Okay? Here's what we do. Knock on the door. "How do you do? I'm Mr. Beebe from the First Baptist Church. We run a Sunday school bus through here. I wonder if you folks attend anywhere regularly." Say, "No, we don't." "Wonderful. You're just the folks I'm looking for." And now, listen, I'm going to turn halfway around. I'm going to visualize my bus sitting out there. I want to get that into her mind, so I've got to visualize it. I'm going to point at it. When I talk about, I'm going to talk with my hands. If you've never talked with your hands, learn to do it. Learn to do it. You're going to bring the kids. I'm going to bring them back. And the bus is going to be right there. And we're going to take care of the children. See, if you hold your hands like that, you got them. See, in the palm of your hands, you're taking care of them, sheltering them. And that's what you're building security. Building security. All right, now, then I'm going to relate to the child. I'm going to say that in the thing, so now watch. "Wonderful! You're just the folks I'm looking for." "Ma'am, here's what we do. I'll bring my bus right here to your door. And Sunday morning, I'll come and pick up the children here at the door, and we'll take them on the bus to their Sunday school class. And I'll take them into the class and introduce them to their teacher. And then they'll have their Sunday school class, and then they'll have children's church service, and maybe little cookies and Kool-Aid so they wouldn't get hungry before they come home. And then just as soon as Sunday school and church is over, I'll bring them right back here to your door." Now that's building security. Relate. "And by the way, where are y'all from?" "We're from Kentucky." "Wonderful! Kentucky! You know what? I've been through Kentucky. Yeah, I went through it one time, got gas there. Praise the Lord. You know, I've eaten just mounds of that Kentucky fried chicken. Well, I practically fly everywhere I go. Yeah, that's some Kentucky. Hey, that's great. Hey, how many children you got?" 15. "Wonderful. You believe the Bible. Replenish the earth. Good. We only got one. Wonderful. Controlling the population explosion. Good. Okay. What are the names and ages of your children?" "They're Johnny, and he's 9 years old." "Hey, isn't that something? Johnny! Well, I've got a neighbor kid named Johnny. And guess what?
He's 9 years old, too.
Hey, isn't that something? Well, that's quite a coincidence. And now, who else you got?
Mary, and she's 13. Hey, I've got a little girl, 13. Her name's Roxanne. She'll ride on the bus.
Why, listen, they'll be pals and buddies. The first Sunday, know somebody right there in her class. Roxanne and Mary. How about that? 13. Hey, isn't that great? Hey, that's wonderful. And who else you got?
So-and-so. Okay. Fine. Okay. Good, good. Okay, ma'am. Now, we'd love to have the kids on the bus, and we'll take real good care of them on the bus. You let them come in the morning, won't you? Good. All right. Fine. Good. Now, here's a little leaflet from our church.
And here's a little piece of paper from our church. It has the name and the address of the church and the time. And we'll just go ahead and put on here what time we'll be by. 9:10. Okay, listen, we'll see you in the morning then. Okay?
All right.
Bye-bye. 9:10. Now, you can ask her to come and so forth. Now, that's all you need to do. And next, what happens? Father comes home. What? You mean to tell me that you're going to let our kids go with somebody you don't even know who he is?
But, honey, he's been through Kentucky.
And not only that, but he's got a neighbor kid named Johnny, and it's 9 years old, just like our boy. And you know what? He's got a little 13-year-old girl, just like our girl.
Well, honey, I think he might even be related to us.
Now, that's what you want her to think. Relate. The last thing, goals, goals, goals. I ask our captains, I said, please, please don't come back until you line up 10 new ones every week. 10 new ones every week. 10 new ones are out there waiting for you. Just get 10 promises every week. 10 promises every week. Last Saturday, it was cold. It was cold. Let's go back to Saturday before. It was about 5 degrees. Boy, it was cold. It was really cold. I was out visiting with one of the bus captains. And we visited. I went down in the basement. Knocked on a side door, down in the basement. Got in there. And down in the basement, there were 5 children living in the basement. And we got them all lined up. And we got 11 lined up on his route, just on the one route. Now, listen, easy to line up 10. In Ruskin one time, a fellow had 22 on his bus. Sunday before I went with him. Saturday I went with him. You know how many I lined up in 3 hours? 100. 100 kids and adults promised me they would ride that bus next Sunday. He said, okay, Smarty, how many did you have? I really don't know. There are 91 on the bus and 3 cars behind the bus. Now, that's Ruskin. That wasn't Chicago. That was Brother Bennett's route. And that, 91. Now, you say, Brother B, can you do it? Yeah, 20 and 30 is easy. It's easy. It's easy. Just keep moving. Get them. Get the promises. It's easy. He said, but Brother B, you didn't get them a chance to say no. I know it. You don't think I've been doing this for this long for nothing, do you? You'll learn a lot of things. If you don't put no in their mouth, they won't going to say no. You know, say, but I just don't think you ought to get saved until you really understand it. You know, I just don't think you ought to grab that lifeline until you really sink down real deep in the water. No, you grab at anything. And if you know you're sinking, you better grab that life preserver whether you know what it's made out of or not. And you better get it and hold on to it because that's the only way you're going to go to heaven. Jesus. I don't understand the Trinity.
Who cares? I know it's there. And I'm going to go with it.
I know. All right. Goals. Dr. Lee Robertson said it's better to shoot at something and miss it than shoot at nothing and get it. Better to shoot at something and miss it than shoot at nothing and get it. Goals!
Here are two guys praying on Sunday morning. One guy's praying,
oh, God!
That's Derry Norman.
Give us 4,000 on the buses.
Lord, we never had 4,000 on the buses. Give us 4,000 on the buses. Oh, Lord, I'll do a handstand in front of the auditorium and sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I'll kick my shoes off and run up and down the aisles, and I'll go ahead and I'll just go ahead and give you the glory. I'll say, God did it. God did it. God did it. Now, wait a minute. Guy down the street's praying. Oh, God. The God of Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and all them Boam boys.
Now, you heard about Sam Jones, didn't you, an old country Methodist preacher? He was going to preach a citywide revival crusade, and The fellows introduced him and said, "Now, Brother Sam Jones is going to preach the message today, and before he does, a young seminarian is going to come and lead us in prayer."
And so the young seminarian came up, looking as though he'd caught something, and looking as though he smelled something, and every finger matched. And he said, "Let us all pray. O God, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, blah, 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 amen." And he walked off the platform.
Old Sam Jones, that country preacher, stepped to the pulpit and he said, "Let us all puke."
Now, this guy's praying down the road. He says, "O God, whatever thou dost deem to send our way today, whether it be 5 or 25, we'll be happy for it for Sunday school." Yeah, now wait a minute. Which prayer is God going to answer? Huh? He's going to answer this fellow over here. He's not going to quit praying until he gets 4,000, and he's going to act a fool for Jesus. Or going to answer the fellow over here that doesn't care whether he gets 5 or 25? Well, he's going to answer the prayer where he gets the most glory. The most glory. Expect things from God and get them. I have one last word about the bus ministry. Do it! Do it. Do it. If you give this version of this lecture to your people, or if you play it on tape for your people, then give an invitation. And ask them how many of you see it big. And ask them, "Folks, listen, how many of you want to get into this thing big?" And bug your eyes out at them and say, "Listen, let's get in the soul winning business. Let's get them saved. How many of you like to go ahead and be a bus captain?" And have them raise their hands. Say, "Put them up. I'd like to try it. I'd like to be a captain. Let's try it. Let's try it. Let's do it." And have them raise their hand and have someone take their names down and say, "Okay, how many of you like to go ahead and just drive a bus? You don't have to visit, but drive a bus on Sunday morning. Just drive." And get them to raise their hands. And say, "Okay, well, listen, you don't want to go ahead and drive a bus, but you want to go ahead and help in the bus ministry. Here's a one-hour visit you can make. You can go ahead and do this canvassing, just like Brother Beebe said, but make it just a one-hour visit. And you can visit on any route. Just call up any captain and say, 'Where do you want canvass done?' 1st Street from the 1,000 block to the 3,000 block. Okay, I'll go out and do it." And phone the results to them of the prospects. And let the bus captain go on Saturday, close the deal, and get them on the bus. That's it. And get them to raise their hand for one-hour visitors.